Welcome to worship today. Let's pray. Father, bless us as we look at the Word of God. Help us to apply this to ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, as you guys know, I just ended up the winter term out of college. And one of the most difficult things to do was to give an exam. As a matter of fact, I've got an audience of one of those students here. My goodness. Good to see you. Thank you, Spencer, for coming out today. You know, when you prepare to give an examination, you would suspect or expect that the student has studied enough to pass it. Well, in the very same sense, we as Christians are under the magnifying glass of God all the time. And for those of you youngsters that I asked to study in here, you're under the magnifying glass of your parent, of that guardian, the person that keeps you in custody. That's why when they ask you to do something, well, what you ought to do is you ought to fall in line and go along with the program. So we're going to reflect upon this examination here. And let's get started right away, because we don't have to take all day. That is our key scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 and to verse 32. I'm going to read it again. Now, the context of the writ is the communion service that we believers believe in. You know, the bread and the cup. We did that last week. We don't do that every week in our fellowship. But the bread and cup means that you're supposed to do something before you partake of the bread and the cup every month, every week, every time. But it says, therefore, whosoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. In other words, you just robbed a bank last night. You hit your wife in the head and then busted her jaw and everything else. And now you coming up here serving on the deacon board. All right? Okay. You did taking so much dope last night, you couldn't even see right this morning driving to church. But here you are taking communion. Now look what he says in verse 28. But let a man examine himself. See, that's self-examination time. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks, he drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, Paul writes 2,000 years ago and says that many of you Christians are weak and sick and a number sleep. And now we're talking about a lot of our contemporaries have never made 65 years old because of their lifestyles. You know, a lot of guys that went to high school would have pushing up daisies. Why are they pushing them up? Because of the lifestyle. You youngsters, listen. Michael, are you listening? Because, see, Michael, if you get out there and you start living a rebel rousing life, you young ladies, you get up there, you young Gaston girls, growing up in a Christian home, you young Nelson girls, are you listening? Amen. Growing up, you got a Christian mom and dad. Get out there and go crazy now. And then try to partake of the cup. It doesn't work. Then he even said, a number of you have fallen asleep. In other words, died. He says, but if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, in verse 32 he says, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we might be condemned along that we not be condemned along with the world. In other words, saying that God is going to discipline the church. Now, discipline is necessary. One of the things that I did, and I got a witness in the room this morning that can attest to it. In the classroom, I tell them, y'all got syllabus, you know the rules are. Here's the rules first day. You get to heaven if you follow the rules. You end up in hell if you don't. I mean, it's that way everywhere. Not only in school, but in life, everywhere. When you start on the job, the guy says, I'm paying you to do this. You do that, you get paid. You don't, you get fired. I just understood that the guy that killed his children and his wife and everything, he and his wife were involved in fraud on the job. In fraud. That's why they fired him. You can't go on the man's job and be fraudulent and then think you're going to... And what happened? Man went on, no Christ, no God, no nothing. And now he's in oblivion for an eternity. So, we have to pay very close attention. That's a part of my introduction. Yeah, let me keep moving. Let's go to this first scripture. Psalms 139, verse 23. Psalms 139, verse 23. Because I believe that this is what each of us must say to God. We have to say this to God in such a way that we mean it. That we want God to do something in us. The scripture reads like this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. This is what the Christian says. The Christian says, Lord, I need you to search me. I need you to know me. I need you to try me, to test me. Children, you need to say to your parents, Mommy, ask me, did I do good in school today? Mommy, Daddy, Uncle, ask me if I haven't been a good kid today. And if not, take away my privileges. And in the very same way, we as Christians are to ask of God to search us. Go to another scripture in Psalms. Psalms chapter 44, verse 21. See, and I'm only going to mention it one time because it's on the screen. You can take notes in your program. But this is, listen, before you can take or be examined by God, if you're a Christian, you need to ask God to search you. Now, this is what the Bible says. Shall not God search this out? Here the psalmist is saying, God's going to search it out. You can come and lie to me, I can come and lie to you. And he says, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart. See, that's why I don't try to hide from God, because he knows all my secrets. Often I talk with married couples, yeah, but I don't know what he's doing. And I tell them, girl, you got to worry about what he's doing. Because if he's a Christian, God knows his secrets. And you know what? God may not reveal him. God may not reveal him in 100 years. Because it's not about revelation for you. It's a revelation for him. You know what it is? Our afterlife, what happens in the afterlife is determined by what we do in this life. And all the secrets of men's hearts will be revealed. For sure, God can do far better search than any of us can. We are never to doubt that God knows absolutely everything about each of us. That's why we want Him to examine us. He knows about us. Children, when you hide from your parents don't know, but God knows. Adults, when you hide from the boss or anybody else, God knows. You know, it's one thing. I can get in my car and go home. Oh, I wonder what PJ's doing. Hey, you don't have to worry about what I'm doing. God knows what I'm doing. You need to be concerned about who? There it is, yourself. What are you doing? That's what it's all about. Try as we may. You cannot hide from God. You cannot hide those things from Him about our lives, especially the things that He has forbidden us to participate in. Now, you know what? When I get into conversations with people, they're always asking me, well, can I do this? And can I do that? I said, I can't answer that for you. You have to come to God and His Word and find out. Let me give you an example. I could go to the racetrack. I've never been on a horse in my life. I wouldn't even know what winning by a nose is. But if I went to a horse race and everybody's gambling, I said, what y'all doing at this window over here? Well, we're putting $50 on Smack It Good. Really? And what does that mean? How did they say, Debbie, you probably do this, 10 to 1 and 50 to lose or something like that. I said, man, I don't have no money to put on that, but I just like to see the thoroughbreds running, sweating and, you know, and see the guys scooping up after them. You know, hey, man, how much you can pay for that? But the point is, all the secrets God knows about, God has the capacity to look deeper into the human heart than we can. Now, I know you won't believe me. I know you won't believe me, but let's continue. He has a capacity. Now let's go and see where that capacity is found. He can look deeper into us than anywhere else. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10. I want you youngsters to know that your parent may not be there to see you. Your teacher may not be in that classroom with you. And I'm telling you, kids, I got to tell you, in school now, your parents may think your child is going to the restroom. You don't know where they're going.
Right.
And then once they get in middle school, Lord help you. send the boys to the restroom and hear, man, look, where do you think, I'm not going to ask some of these men in here, where do you think the young men get their first joint from? At school, in the boys' room. I remember when I was a kid, Mr. whatever his name was used to come in there. I would go in the men's room and it was a cloud of smoke. I said, ooh, that ain't Marlboro. Ooh, that ain't Salem. What is this? In school. Now, some of them are young whippersnappers were smart because they're going to take a couple of hits and come back in the classroom and understand everything. Head slow. What's your head going up and down? Well, I'll leave that one alone, Cedric. But let's look at this scripture in Jeremiah 17:10. It says, I, the Lord, search the heart. Now, look what else he said. I try the reins. You know what the reins are? When you put these reins on a horse, and you got a horse, and a horse, okay, a horse, and you put the thing in his mouth, the bit, and the reins are the ropes that's tied to the bit. When you want the horse to go to the left, what do? You pull the rope, and the horse's mouth goes that way. Now, what is God saying? He says, I try the reins, even to give to every man according to his ways. And in other words, God says, I gave you the bent the way you are. Michael, you listening to me? See, because I know about little Michael. He's going to be the focus of my sermon today. And we're going to have it eternally on DVD. Michael, you like the little girls, right?
No.
That's not what I hear. Alright. No! No! Mark, there's a cowboy song. And this cowboy is with his little boy and he wants to go fishing with him. And there's this little girl standing there by the road and Daddy says, can we take her? And the little boy said, just like Michael said, no! No! Don't take the girl! Don't take the girl! Take Jody, take Carl, take the, not the girl. And then the cowboy said, but in 10 years down the line. All right, so that no will change. It will change, Michael. Remember, this verse says, Michael, I try the reins. You got to let God have that and take control of that. Even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruits of their doings. In other words, God says, I try them, I judge them. This is what God is saying. These are frightening truths that must be considered before one turns a deaf ear to this message. Because youngsters are so quick. I'm on YouTube this weekend. I can't believe, man, wait a minute. They got this singer. His name is 50 Cent. 50 Cent.
50.
50. 50. 50. 50. 50. 50. 50. He called himself 50 Cent. 50. That's because you're talking with proper English. He called it a 50 Cent. 50 Cent said something against somebody, and somebody said, well, if you come to Miami, we're going to off you. And now they're all over the internet talking about, well, if he come up here, we're going to off them. And I said, you know, these youngsters are looking at this stuff, and this is not the kind of stuff that young people need. See, they don't even know what he called himself. 50. Follow my lead here. When we undertake the magnitude of divine knowledge, ours ought to be a humbling experience in worship service today as we come to God with the spirit of repentance. Because I'm telling you, friends, listen, these messages have a way to come back to haunt you. And you don't want this to happen. Let the Lord examine us this morning. As we ponder the words of this message, please try to be prayerful as you not only pray for yourself, but that this message might influence especially our young people. Because there is coming a time when young people will not be able to hear messages like this. There will not be a time, man, when a young person can sit in church next to their parent and hear anything about God. That's why most of these big churches, they take them to the room to the side. And they got the young kids having fun in there. Playing it. No! You better tell them that God is going to examine them one day. Just the same way that He's going to examine us. I would wish, if I could be truthful with you, I would wish that this world and everything about it was made up very simply put. You can do whatever you want to do, Mark, and there is no judgment, there is no God, there is nothing. You know, I teach philosophy. And in the classroom, I have to tell them, there is no God. This God is imagination that some dude made up. But in reality, there is one. And so I find myself going through a betwixt between the two. Should I tell the students the truth? No, I dare not do that. When they said, is there a God, Mr. C? Follow along. I think we're getting ready to get into, okay, why do we examine ourselves anyway? Where am I at? I've lost my place. No, I didn't. Why do we examine ourselves anyway? Because it's important for us to find out why that is important. Let's deal with our outline. Point number one. We examine ourselves simply because of what we know of God. We examine ourselves because of what we know about God. If you know anything about God, you know God is not going to give you a house, a car, food, life, and anything else, and then turn his back. We examine ourselves because God is placing our consciences and our minds about certain things that we cannot do, that we must not do. We know that about God. Nobody has to teach us that. We know that. I hear that robberies are going up all over the city. People are losing their jobs. People just walking up to people, hitting them in the head, taking their money. All that, man, rapes are going up, sexual assaults all over this country. Because check it out, people ain't got no money. Number two, well, really, number one, they don't have God. Number two, they don't have any money. So now they're going to take your money, and if you have God, you need to pray that God gives you the strength to survive what's coming down in this country. But we examine ourselves because of what we know about God. God is sovereign. He commands, and angels even obey. Yet we as humans have a way of avoiding what God is speaking to our hearts. We know that to be true. He speaks to nature, and nature moves. It moves from a light breeze to a fierce storm. Because God just says, oh, flow thing. You know what? A couple of years ago after Christmas, when that tsunami hit them, all God says is, oh, man, I need to kill 100,000 folks. Too many on the planet. Wham! Wave comes. You seen the film? Man, look at the street in Indonesia, buses and everything floating down the street. Everybody was saying, God could not have done that. I was in my study worshiping him. Said, Lord, please don't mess up L.A. Let me get out of here first and move to Atlanta. God can do anything he wants to do. The thing is when he does it, are you going to praise him for it? Are you going to be up on top of the bus praising him, floating down Central Avenue? Oh, I'm telling you, my friends, God can do it. And you know what? This is how you know if you're really one of his children, because you can smile about that. Because you know that he has the whole... We used to sing this song, Mike, when I was your age. Went like this. We sung it in the school, too, in the classroom. Teacher would stand up and she says, all right, children, it's Monday. Sean, this really happened. She says, it's Monday morning, and you know the song. Students on your feet. Mrs. Rosner was her name. A little white lady with curly brown hair. She must have been about 65. And she says, ready on three. One, two, three. And the whole class, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world. Mrs. Rosner did not have to tell us who we were singing about. We knew it. Now, you go into a classroom and tell those babies to stand up on Monday morning and sing after the Pledge of Allegiance that anthem. Mrs. Rosner will be run out of the classroom. And you think God's not angry? He will examine us. He will examine. You ought to teach your children that song before they eat breakfast on Monday morning. All right, children, it's time to come to the dinner table. Oh, and I know what you're going to find, because you're going to find some of the children that would refuse to sing it. I'm not going to sing that song, because they hate God already in their little hearts. Hate him! I'd hate to be in your house, Deborah, when you got all those kids and they're hungry. Wait a minute. We
We've been saying he's got the whole world in his hand. We've been saying he's got the whole world in his hand.
I'm not saying that. My mama told me not to come out of here no more. Y'all crazy. All right, let me keep moving. Yeah, you're laughing now. We're going to see if you're laughing around that dinner table. I wouldn't feed you any cornbread, oatmeal, nothing until you sing that song. I'm telling you. Oh, my friends, in verse 28 of our text, and verse 28 again reads like this, but let a man examine himself. So in verse 28 of our text, we see Paul challenging us to prove something, to try something, to discern something. All of these things entails looking deeply into ourselves. We have to look deeply into God. This is just the introduction of this thing. As I get started, is this the significance is really seen in the taking of the sacrament. If we were taking the Lord's Supper, I would say this is what we do before we eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Remember who you are. It's very important for you to examine yourselves. Now, Paul's reason for such a suggestion in verse 28 is that each of us really knows what is going on in our own lives. But Paul knew that people would not lie to themselves. Paul was saying, examine yourself, because I know you're not going to lie to yourself. I'm going to tell you something. This morning I was on the way here, and I was listening to a gospel CD in my car, and I was telling Al about it. You know, I know Richard Smallwood is kind of flaky, but the point is, he's the boy can sing. Boy can sing some church music. And now you have to understand PJ, because see, when I get in my car, and I don't know whether you even notice the clouds, they were cumulus clouds, a beautiful sight. It's the kind of a sight that you want to see when Christ comes back. Because the Bible says, Mark, that he's coming in the clouds. And so whenever I see a cloudy morning like that, and a Sunday morning, and I'm listening to gospel music about the majesty of God, I begin to cry. So I got my shades on and I'm looking all cool, but tears begin to flow. I begin to worship in my car coming down Crenshaw Boulevard, coming towards the 105. I'm just saying, love me, man, love me. I'm sorry, love me, love me. And the Lord just loved me. It was beautiful. Now, I'm not trying to put guilt on you, but what in the world were you thinking while you were on the way here today? See, it's what I know about God that forces my life to be enabled by Him. And that's why we don't have that kind of passion in the church. We just, oh, well, I got to go to church again. And you know what? When you have your children in the car, they need to see you become overwhelmed with God. Show them the cloud. Let them know what that's all about. Get in touch with what God has done for you. It's a wonderful thing to do. Our conscience becomes our judges when we look at that. And our hearts become the jury. You see, that's why God gives you a conscience. You know that there's a God. You know that God is going to judge you. Your conscience is the judge. And your heart is the jury. Because your heart is saying, oh my goodness, I did not worship Him today. Oh my friends, we trust that the Holy Spirit would do His work in the processes of this self-examination. Because that's why when Christ comes in you, then you can examine yourself easier. Because the Holy Spirit is just working His way through your life. Last night I was saying, oh, I want to do, what is it? I got a call from New York City. Tim called me again. Greg, you know why he called me. He called me again. Hello, Pastor John. What are you doing? I said, I'm working on this sermon, man. But I got time for you. He said, No. God is talking with you during those moments. I'm just calling you. Can you do the Bible study for stand-up ministry in New York City tomorrow at 5? I said, well, of course I can. Now, I know it's my birthday. And I know I may get an invitation to go out to dinner. I know. But I will be in my studio at 4 o'clock setting up for a nationwide Bible study. Why? Because of what God has done for me. That's why I say we examine ourselves because of what we know about God. God has given me grace and life and favor. I am to return it to Him. What would you do on your birthday for God? or is it all about you? Because if it's all about you, the focus is wrong. Oh, my friends, let's keep looking at this. We're going to see something here. Yeah, we already went to 1 Corinthians 11:28. Let's keep moving, continuing our outline point number two. Why does God call us to examine ourselves? Why would God call us to look deeply into our hearts and to ask those kinds of questions? Well, simply because He's fully aware that we are prone to take free will to another level. See, we Christians know that we have, this is what me and Trent will be discussing this all night. There's two kinds of wills that the Christian has. He has volitional will, okay, and that volition is the free, and the other will, which is not free. Don't want to get too philosophical about it. In other words, Rebecca, you're not free to do and think whatever you want to do and think because Christ lives in you. But volitionally, you can't choose vanilla ice cream over the chocolate. And so you have to know how to deal with those wills. So, God calls us to examine ourselves because we can take free will to another level. Well, you know, God, I can do this, but you really... Have you ever heard him say in church, God knows my heart? Mm-hmm. Be careful when you say that.
Yeah.
He sure does know it. And he knows that you're desperately wicked. And you need... Well, God knows my heart. You can't judge me, PJ. I'm not trying to judge you. I don't want to judge you. All I want to do is go to dinner with you. That's all. You buying, I'm frying. No, I'm not going to judge you. But you know what God does? God says, I know your heart. I know your heart. See, we take it to the store of willful disobedience. That's what we do. We take this volitional will and we make it willful disobedience. Well, God knows I'm not perfect. He's not finished with me yet. That's another acronym that the church uses. He's not finished. Well, why isn't he finished with you? My goodness, you're 100 years old, still doing what you was doing when you was 19. Your whole life is nothing but total illegitimacy. And you're talking about he ain't finished with you. Why does Kefi ain't never got started? And you need to stop. No, you met him in church. You met him. I know the Lord is my Savior. Oh, praise him. Wait a minute. You cut Susie out this morning. You called her some words I haven't heard since Gunner Street. Oh, I'm just being real with it. Because now I know how the Christians be doing. The Christians be sucking and jiving. Here we go. Deep down inside ourselves. God also realizes that others might judge us wrongly. That's why we have to examine ourselves. Others might judge us wrongly, but they do not really see what's privately going on in our hearts. You know, we like to look out in the church and look at other people and say, now let me tell you about them. Let me tell you about how they're living. No. We ask God to judge us and to examine us and to give us the exam because He's going to look at us right. He's not thinking about these other things. And over the years that I've been a Christian, and you've heard me in this fellowship tell you that I've had to change a lot of things that I've learned as a Christian pastor over the years because some of these evangelicals got it wrong. They have it wrong. You spend all your time looking at your brother and your sister, and God ain't even looking at that. He's not looking at it. He's looking at something deeper. But that's why we have to allow Him to judge us. Men see through their own limited perspectives. In most cases, God has not been considered at all. It is not always He that takes the brunt of the offense, but it is the brunt of the offense coming from another Christian to someone else without all of the evidence. All of the evidence. I can only speak for myself. When I fall into sin, I fall heavy. That's why I try not to ever fall. Because when I fall, it's so heavy, it tears me up. I thank God at 65, I say, Lord, I hope I've gotten out over all my childish sins. An old man should be able to say that. Right, Alphonse?
Correct.
Old man, get over that. You're old now. Your hair is white.
Yeah.
But she said, oh, no, man, I can't go around her. What? I lose my mind.
What?
Oh, no, man, don't put no money in front of me. Man, you leave $1,000 laying on that table and I'm about to leave. No, you're too old for that. You need to stop that. Now, God desires us to judge ourselves simply because we Christians, listen closely now, will always judge under the banner of honesty, truth, justice, and righteousness. Right?
Yeah.
You say right. Honesty, truth, justice, honor, righteousness. That's how we judge. We don't judge by what we see. Oh, now let me tell you what I think about it. You know, when people come to me like that, I tell them, you know what? No, I need God to examine me. I don't need you to examine me in any way. Let's continue in our outline. Point number three, stop spinning on me. Why doesn't God judge us and force us to submit to His will? Now, that's a good question. Why doesn't God judge us and make us live right? We're going to answer this. Yeah, I worship a God that got me in an arm lock. Tyree, He's not going to do that to you, son. He's not going to put you in an arm lock. See, Tyree, He's going to use your parents. See, for you children, listen to me. You ought to be glad that God gave you godly parents, because the godly parent is acting as God in behalf of God. That's why when mommy and daddy tell you something, boy, don't do that. Boy, I want you in this house by 9:30. Because you know when they get to be 15 years old. Now I'm 14. You know, boy, look at mom and daddy. I'll come in when I want to. You know, he's trying to talk like 50 Cent, see. I'll come in if I want to. No, daddy, you can't hit him. No, you can't do that because the police will be pulling up on you. Whoop, whoop. Johnny went to school and said, you backhanded him. Whoop, whoop, whoop. Daddy pulled out the house. See, you got to figure out how you're going to handle that. Now, in the very same way, God's not going to come up to you and backhand you. He is not. Because He doesn't want to force us to submit to His will. I tell people, you don't have to do what Christ tells you to do in the Bible. Live any kind of way you want. Well, I'm a Christian. Live any way you want. I don't care. Told my own daughter, I said, you go ahead and on and live your liberated woman life. You a liberated female. You liberated even from the words of your daddy. I said, you grew up in this house. Those principles are in your head. And they should have been in your heart. I said, make sure you don't wake up in hell. And then I said, oh, P.S. Daddy loves you. I love you with everything. But don't play with me. Because, you know, your children will grow up and they say, but Daddy, this is me.
Yeah.
This is me, Daddy. I said, well, baby, I love you. Come here, let Daddy kiss you. Ooh. I remember holding them in my arms when they were my little precious babies. And now they're grown and all big. I can barely get through the door with them. Wait a minute. What happened? Let me get into this. He has the power to make you follow Him, but He's not going to make you do it. God has the power to force you to do His will, but He won't do that. Because this would deny Him being a loving Savior. See, if He forced you to follow Him, He would be a tyrant. He would not be a loving Savior. And I don't want no tyrant making me bow down to Him. He didn't have to make me worship Him this morning, Al. All He had to do was, man, He gave me eyes to see the beautiful clouds as I listened to the praise of His name. And I just said, oh, Lord. No, I told Him, I said, I want to one day go and meet You up in the clouds, like You said in Your blessed text. That's when I started to weep. Because when you think about getting close to Him, you want to be there with Him. I ain't thinking about eating in Beverly Hills. You're not thinking about having a bunch of money. Not thinking about all this mess. You want to get out of here. That's what Christianity offers you. Worldly religions offers you things. That's why the prosperity gospel is sham. Most of these folks go to church because they want to get a bunch of stuff. No, God said if you obey me and follow me, I will give you just what you need to make it. But will you live for me? That's what it's all about. No, he would not force our hand, because that would not be a sign of love. Thus, that would show that he does not even follow his own rules of life. If God forced our hand, it would prove that he didn't love us. He doesn't force our hand. He gives us a word. Children, just like your parents would say to you, don't talk to that boy. Why, don't talk to that boy. Oh, but he got some pretty eyes. Don't look in his eyes. That boy is wicked. His family is wicked. But he's always calling me, Mommy, and he's telling me how pretty I am. I tell you, you know what? I raised two daughters. And I used to call them, I used to be, you know, my desk. Y'all know my house. My back porch used to be my whole office, because Lucy ran the house. And all she gave me was the back porch. So I had my desk and everything back there. They were teenagers. And this little fella would call up Leslie. And her eyes would always go down, and I said, I said, next time, I told you about this. I said, next time he called, you come back and let Daddy know he's on the line. And Leslie was what? 16 at that time. And you youngsters listen to me. I know you think you can get so grown where your parents can't wait. Parents, let me help you out. You putting food in their stomach? You got to clean bed clothes on the bed? Tyree told me, these are my tennis. What? Hold it! Tyree ain't got no job. Those weren't Tyree's tennis. That's Greg and Ellison's tennis. All that belonged to them. Tyree don't know nothing but what's connected to his body. And that's dirty and needs to be bathed.
Tyree looking at me
I'm scared now. No, he's sitting right behind you. That's him. That's him. That's him right there. See, that's Tyree. Yeah. Let me tell you something. See, hey, Tyree ought to be on the way home with his head down in the car saying, thank you, Jesus, for Mama and Daddy. Tyree ought to get home emptying the trash, washing windows, and cleaning the toilet, everything crying on his knees. Oh, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Man, from room to room, thank you, Jesus. And then Allison would say, oh, what happened to my baby? And Greg would say, leave him alone, baby. The Holy Ghost is working. Woo! Thank you, Tyree, for letting me use you. I got you. I know when I come out there, he's going to get me back. If God would force our hand, then our living here would be more like that of slavery than opposed to a loving servitude through humble submission. See, he's not going to force our hands. God wants you to lovingly submit yourself to him in humble servitude. I ain't getting up going to work every morning. I really do. I wish I could just hear Mark laughing at me. Man, they give me all this work, man, but I like to sleep late on Monday. Now I got to get up early with this Monday class. I hardly have no days off. And the days I got off, I'm in the book studying. What you saying? What? No, you see what it is? I'm 65. That's your job. Mother, they used to tell me that when you got to be 65, you could retire. Lord have mercy. Morio came by to see me Thursday, and he asked again, could he come back? I said, you got a job yet? No, I don't want no job for no minimum wage. And I said, so how are we supposed to eat around here? I said, are you hungry now? No. But he was watching me eat. I gave him some food. Devoured it. And he said, man, this reminds me of when I lived here. I just looked at it. Get out. That's all I do. Get out. See, some of you got some of these little rambunctious food eaters staying with you. They'll eat you out of house and home and won't produce nothing. Man, you know what to do to them. Oh, my goodness. Rebellion and distrust would follow shortly if God forced your hand. You'd rebel against him. then you'd be living a life of disobedience that would flourish every day. Well, God made me come to church, so I got to do what I got to do. God ain't saying come to church. God said stay home. Let me keep going. Let's go over the time. Hurry up. All right. So we must state that this response looked like that of many so-called professed believers today, because it looks like the so-called professed believers are living in rebellion against God. Why would you rebel against Him if He's blessing you so much? You're always singing them songs, God give me this, God give me that, God give me more of this, give me more of that. What are you giving Him? Nothing. I ain't giving Him nothing. He's just, you gonna give me God. Well, let's see about that as we look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Go there with me. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 in the New Testament. And we'll take a look at something here and see what God says about the situation. He loves us too much to force His hand. We need not force the hand of God. Now, Romans 5, 8 says that God demonstrates His own love towards us. This is a wonderful thing, and you should know that. God is demonstrating His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, debauched, crazy people, living in the streets, carousing, Christ died for us. See, that's why we use a lot of scripture here. In other words, God is saying, while you are messed up totally, separated from me, you have to look back to what I did 2,000 years ago for you. And that's what's wrong with this society today. They say, do you really believe that a man lived 2,000 years ago that did that? If you believe this is a blessed holy book, it says that he died for you. So all you have to, look, this is the way it works. Going to give it to you in 10 seconds. Live for him, obey him. Do everything that he tells you to do in this book. You won't have a thing to worry about for the rest of your life. Trust me. My life has been that way. I'm sitting up in my office. Wait a minute. Sitting up in my office working like a madman to finish these syllabi for starting tomorrow next week. My boss calls me from the college. Guess what he does, Trent? Gives me two more teaching positions for the next semester. Blew my mind. I said, what? This is God. Because you know what God is saying? You're going to take your behind in that classroom. And you're going to teach that philosophy. But you're going to love every student in that room. You will love them. And as you teach this junk out of the secular philosophy, you will introduce them to a higher person. I got one of my students right here. Because that boy knows I love him. And he's sitting right here from the classroom. I didn't invite him to come here. I don't preach to him because I'm not allowed to preach to them in the classroom. They would fire me immediately. But when you live this, and each of you Christians, when you go to your jobs, wherever, when you live this, that's what Christianity is about. It's not having a praise party. It's not about talking about God bless you, God or what. I told him when he said that he and his lady was going to come here, I said, all right, be careful not coming to a Bible fellowship. Now, we Bible people. Let me keep moving here. Let me give you another scripture here as we look at this. Good Ephesians 4:30. This is what most of us do to God as Christians. Don't we? See, some of you know the scripture already. Some of you can quote it, can't you? Uh-huh. You can quote this in children. This is a scripture that is really going to help you to understand what a lot of people do to God. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. See, you as a Christian have the capacity to grieve God. You can make God ticked off at you. Let me go back to the kids. Mama said, take that trash out. That garbage is stinking. You start mumbling, Mike, under your breath. Mike, you read the scripture earlier, didn't you?
Yes.
Why don't you do us a favor and read it right now, loud, so everybody can hear it. Read it. 4:30. Listen to this.
Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were
sealed
for the day of
redemption. Don't grieve God. Because the day that He came in you, when you were born again, you belong to Him. Now, what in the heck are you doing grieving Him for? Wait a minute, you were baptized. I baptized you, didn't I, Tyree? I didn't baptize you. Who baptized him, Greg? Wait a minute. The Lord hasn't even showed up around. We need to lay it on him. I know I baptized some of your boys. Oh, is that who I baptized? All right. I baptized them. I need to redo that. I need to re-baptize. I'm telling you, because sometimes the first one, Sheree, didn't work at all. Sometimes you need to put him in the water and hold him down. Tell him, you all right? You all right? Come on, boy, just boom! If we fail to examine ourselves, we are not pleasing our Lord. It is imperative that we do this on a regular basis. In other words, we got to examine ourselves. Let's stay with our outline as we continue to move. Number five, what if I fail the exam? All right? You're examining yourself. But what if I fail? What if you're looking at everything in your life and it's coming up all messed up? What if I fail? Well, this is an honest question. First, there must be an honest desire to do the examination on the behalf of every Christian. A non-Christian can't do this. A non-Christian will not examine themselves. A person that God has not spoken to and a person that hates God. Remember the guy that visited your grave a couple of years ago? Brought his son. He was, met his son was in the youth room. And the guy just in the middle of my message got up and stormed out, got his son, got in the car and sped off the lot. He began to examine himself. And while he examined himself, he said, oh my God, I didn't even know the guy. And the guy just ran out. So there must be an honest desire for this kind of examination. You've got to realize that the communion table, if we had it here before us, is only an emblem of our faith. It is directly applied to the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary. Meaning that if you examine yourself and you find yourself coming up wanting, then why are you taking communion smiling? You should say, Lord, forgive me. I need to do better in this life. That's why it's important for you to come to church on a regular basis, to hear messages like this, to get your mind right, to keep your heart right. And I know nothing about what's going on in your life, especially you children, because your parents got custody over you. I don't know how you talk back to your parents, but I knew how it was to come to my house and talk back to me. Hey, oatmeal, 3 days. I'm just kidding. But am I? I don't know. So we have to realize this about examining ourselves. We understand that Christ's ways are to be more highly valued than our own ways. In other words, you've got to put thought into this to more fully understand. What if you fail the exam? It's because you haven't considered the life of biblical Christianity to be more important than your life of greed and gain. We live in one of the largest cities in the world. And I just learned this week that Los Angeles has the highest population of homeless people in this nation. There are more homeless people in downtown Los Angeles than in any city. And a couple of my brothers told me this morning that it's because the weather is better here in Southern California than back east. And people are living like animals, rats crawling all that. Look, my daughter's graduating from grade school, going into junior high school. They had a graduation party. I was driving a Dodge tradesman van, similar to what you got, Sean and Sheree. Picked up my girls and all of the girlfriends. We went to Bob's Big Boy on Wilshire in Highland. After that, we went riding downtown. They all sitting by the back window, looking out the windows on both sides. I had my nice music playing. I said, open up the curtains. I want you to see something. I took them right down Skid Row, through the alleys. People eating out of trash cans, people tying up their arms and everything, walking up to the van. I had chrome rims and a brown eagle on my van, and a couple of them in the back said, "Daddy, Mr. Coleman, get us out of here." I said, No. And I said, "No, see, now you graduating from," yeah, that was junior high to high school. I said, you graduating from junior high to high school. Now, I'm going to give you one suggestion. You better go into higher education, because when you leave my house, if you don't have nothing on the ball going for you, you're going to be down here with your neighbors. My oldest daughter started crying and said, "Daddy, my friends are getting scared." I said, "For what?
Right.
He even ain't coming in this truck." I said, "I want you to get the picture." Now, in the very same way, that's what church is all about. Church is like a drive through the ghetto in the worst neighborhoods. Look at what your life can be without God. And when I think about all those homeless people down there, you know what? All it takes, man, they got a union rescue mission down there. They ought to have me come and preach, but they run me out. Because they said, "Man, these people don't want to hear nothing about self-examination. They want some free stuff." Mm-hmm. All right, let me keep moving. A very important point is this. If we do not really undertake the effort of self-examination, then our environment with Christianity is only an outward formal undertaking rather than an inwardly driven compulsion to reveal ourselves to our Lord. So, we do first a mental evaluation or an inventory of our lives. This is how what we do if we fail the exam. You have to do a mental evaluation. Wait, I went down. Okay. Yeah, I went down too far. Let me see. No, I didn't. All right, I'm good. Let's go to Romans 3:23. That's right. Did I jump down a mile, right? Oh, yes, I did. Yes, I did. All right. Don't go there yet. Let me do this. Let me get there. Number 5. Right. What if I fail the exam? All right. If you are failing the exam, it is a very good possibility that you are living modern Christianity. That's what I mean. If you're failing the exam, you're living like a modern Christian. Listen and get this. Most people in church today are failing the final. And you know when the final is going to be given? When you die. When you die and you stand before God, most people in the church are failing. Okay? If you've examined yourself honestly, automatically, there is room for improvement. In other words, if you fail the exam thus far, if you're in this room, even you children, if you're here and you're failing in some kind of way, right now is where you can say in your mind, without opening your mouth, listen children, without opening your mouth, you can say to God from your heart, "I'm so sorry. Please forgive me." That's how you can do that. One must follow these procedures in order to continue to live a productive Christian experience. You have to note your error, you have to state it, you have to make the corrections, and then you have to retake the exam. Now, note your error. Now I'm on the right track. Romans 3:23. Let's go there. Everybody following me thus far?
Yeah.
All right. Good. Note your error. Because you know what? A lot of times, you know what preachers do? Preachers preach to you, make you feel all guilty and everything, and then they make you feel like that they're so high up here and you so low down there. See, that's where Brookings came out of. He came out of one of the churches. You know, see, the preachers would say, "Oh, well, see, we have the anointing, but you don't have it." Yeah, you know, see, you need to come to where I am. I'm going to tell y'all something. You don't need to come to where I am. Because I'm preaching right now, but the devil will get in my mind in an hour and a half, and you would, wait, is that the same guy that was preaching? See, I'm being real with me, Gloria. I am of all men most miserable. Now look what it says in Romans 3:23. How many is sin?
All
who was I made? Everyone. Everybody. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now that's noting your error. See, note your error. You're not the only one. Stop saying, well, I'm not going to make it to heaven. Hold it, buddy. Hold it, lady. You all right? Now, the second thing that you need to do, because we looked at that, and it says that we have to note it, and then we have to what?
State it.
Hey, you guys got it. You remembered it. What's the scripture for that? Let's go there.
John.
No, that's 1 John, right? That's right. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Now, this is difficult for a lot of people to do. They don't want to do this. We said, note it. Now you got to state it. See, noting it is one thing, too. That's why, when mommy said, did you do your homework? Did you do your homework? You have to note it. No, mother, I did not do it. Now you got to state it. Why didn't you do it? Parents, note this. You're not getting by the first part with these kids these days because they're not noting nothing. They're going to say, it's your fault that I didn't do it. Because you didn't let me look at my... Am I right, Tyree?
No, Tyree said no way.
Let's look at verses 8 through 10.
All right.
We're waiting on the youngster to find it. See, there should be about 4 hours spent on finding the scripture location. How's the youngster going to be in the Bible church and saying, wait this long to find the scripture? See, that means that he has not spent, but I bet you if you gave him the 50 cent magazine, that's what 50 is saying. Alright, no, but I'll read it because we have to go for time's sake. You read silently. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Who is the writer John writing to? Christians. He's not writing to sinners. He's writing to Christians. I'm going to start again, because I want you to keep this in mind. Don't think that the preacher, see, this is for the preacher too. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, here comes the stating it. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, all right, let's pray who? Who do we confess our sins to? The priest?
No.
The preacher?
No.
The pope?
No.
The big clerical guy?
No.
Well, who do we confess our sins to?
God.
There you go. Don't you ever forget that.
Okay.
But when you're a child, if your parent asks you something, the parent is acting in response as God to you, because you're not accountable to God yet until you leave your parents. So when your parents said, where's the money that I left on the counter? That's why the parent got distracted, Mike. Where's the money that I left on the counter? I spent it on ice cream, all right? And then the parent says, since you stole my money, the punishment for theft is turn over and let me whoop it. I hope you can be laughing after the whoop. Because he's laughing because he understood the illustration. Let's just hope that he's laughing after he gets whooped on it. All right. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we confess our sins, look what it says. He that is God, not the pastor, not the church. God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. And then after he forgives us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, he's talking to Christians, we made him a liar, and his word is not in us. See, he only cleanses the one that confesses. But if we don't confess it, we calling him a liar. Now, what I want to do is I want to give you a real good scripture to go to as we look at this, because we have to make the corrections. And let me give you an example in the book of Mark, chapter 14, of somebody that had to make the correction, and we're almost finished. We're almost finished. Because, see, we're trying to get out of this dilemma, right, that we find ourselves in. Mark chapter 14. Yes. Young man, you don't know how to see that. You're not spending enough time in that book. I don't know whether you ever read these scriptures before, but I think we need to pay attention to them. And let's look at our friend, the great Apostle Peter, and see how he put his foot in his mouth and messed up very bad. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, this one had Jesus up there. They just whooped his head, spit in his face, and gave him a good behind whooping, real bad. Now we got Jesus up here, and Peter was down in the courtyard. One of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself by the fire, she looked at him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Nazarene." Look at verse 58. But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you're talking about." Now, he lied. He knew Jesus. But he got scared. And he went out onto the porch. In other words, he left the fire and went to the porch. And a maid saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, "This is one of them." See, they just beat Jesus up real bad. "This is one of his own boys. Then look, but again, look at Peter. He was denying it. And after a little while, a bystander were saying again to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you're a Galilean too." See, they could tell by the way they dressed and the way they talk. Just like me and the brothers went somewhere to New York. I don't sound like a New Yorker. See, and if you're from the South, a brother from the South, sound like you from Alabama or something. You can tell where somebody's from. So they say, "You one of them. You a Galilean." Look at this. Verse 71. But he began to curse and swear. Now you got to know what's going on here. Human nature's coming out. Peter the blessed preacher, before he got saved, we're talking about your mama like a dog. Peter said, "Wait a minute, you dirty." Well, you know what he was doing. Cursing and swearing. "I do not know this man you were talking about." Verse 72. And immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had made a remark to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And look at Peter. He began to weep. A grown man. A fisherman. Strong, muscle-bound man. Denying. You know what? Some of you Christians would do that. Some of us would do that. Just deny him. Deny him. You get scared. Something happens. You will deny him. Now, wait a minute. Let's go to John 21:15. John chapter 21, verse 15 through 19. Because we don't want to leave Peter in that predicament. Oh my goodness. So don't think it's strange when, you know, you get a little crazy. All right, verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, now this is after Jesus had risen from the dead. And Jesus didn't forget what Peter said or did to him. And to really add some flavor to it, when Jesus rose from the tomb, he met the two Marys at the tomb, and he said, "Go tell my disciples," and he put right after that, "and Peter." Because Peter had been crying a while. Peter figured, "Man, I never get to heaven now. I denied him like that." Jesus raises from the dead and said, "Go tell my disciples and Peter that I'll meet them in Galilee as I had said." Now, this is by the Sea of Galilee. Follow along as we look at the dialogue. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" All right, here's the question. See, he's going to find out if he really loved me. And he said to him, "I'm going to give it to you the way it reads in the Greek." "Yeah. You know I love you." Then Jesus said, "Tend to my lambs. I feed my sheep." Wait a minute. They're eating a few more bites. Look at verse 16. And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John." See, he didn't want to get it mixed up who he's talking to. "Do you love me?" He said to him, "This is the way it reads in Greek." "Yes, Lord. You, man, you know I love you. You know we're a dude, we talk to another dude here, man. We partners." And Jesus said, "Shepherd my sheep." They still eat. You would think Jesus is finished with it. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John." Now by this time the other disciples are all looking. "Man, what's going on here? Do you love me?" And he said to him, now Peter answers differently this time, "Lord, you know all things." See, the examination process had taken place. Peter stopped, excuse my French, BSing here, because that's what he was doing the first two times. He's talking trash. He's talking trash. The way we Christians do at times. We're talking trash. "Do you really love me?" And then he said, "You know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." Now look at verse 18. Jesus, speaking with Peter, says he answered correctly the third time, and the first two times he was jiving. Because that's what we do. We get our jive on about Christianity, and then when Jesus keeps bringing the examination, "Time for you to pass." Then Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself, and you walk wherever you wish. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Jesus was saying, "You know what? When you was a young man, you had freedom to do that. But when I get finished with you, somebody else is going to be leading you and guiding you and stretching you. And you're going to do because I told you to do it." And we know what history says, how Peter died. They got him for preaching Christ. And they said, "Since you love the Lord Jesus, we're going to crucify you like we crucified him." What did Peter say? "Do me one favor." What? "Turn my cross upside down. I'm not worthy to die the way that he did." He proved he loved him. What are you doing in your Christian life? What am I doing in my Christian life to prove my love for him? Verse 19. "Now this he said, signifying by what death that Peter would glorify God. And when he had thus spoken, he said to him, follow me." And that's what Christ is saying to each of us. He said, because you got to follow him. Don't follow the preacher. Don't follow the church. Follow him. That is what it's all about. As we continue with our outline, we're coming to the end. How do I qualify to take the exam? Well, desire is essential here. You must desire this. First of all, it's just like when you're in school. You got to enroll. And you enroll. Let me see if I got this thing right. Right. You enroll. And you enroll by engaging yourself in the inquiry. In other words, you have to say, okay, I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking about it. Am I really, even you youngsters? You youngsters got to come to the point where if it's really important, like Pastor John is saying, then I've got to follow God to that degree or something is going to happen. Hey, and here's the point to prove that this is a true message of God. If what I was saying didn't make any sense to you, your conscience wouldn't even be bothered. You'd all be thinking about the Super Bowl 2 weeks ago. See what I mean? But this is the kind, because God made every human being with a conscience to understand Him and know what it's all about. The church has left this kind of preaching. Church is too busy telling you how you can get yours. Now, you ain't going to get nothing unless you get out there and get a job. What else? You have to enroll, and then you have to do something else. You have to acknowledge or recognize the qualifier. In other words, the qualifier is the new birth. One must love Jesus and obey. That's why Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? You've got to acknowledge that you love him. That's what I was doing on the way to church. I was saying, Lord, I love you. Ever since you came into my life in August of 67, I've been loving you. And men, don't be afraid to tell Jesus you love him. I got so many men, maybe even homophobic, about Jesus. You crazy. Tell a man you love him. He will bless you above measure. And that's a hard thing to do, because people will not love somebody that they cannot see. Well, I got to see him. What color is he? Oh, you lost it already. Because I've never seen Jesus as a colored man, a white man, a Mexican man, or a Chinese man. I've never seen him in my mind's eye like that. He is my Lord and my Savior. Also, you have to confront it. What I mean by that, confronting the justifier, you have to come in contact with Christ, the perfect one. Okay? And the last scripture, well, next to the last scripture of this sermon here, as I come to the conclusion, right, is John chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. Let's go there. And then I'm finished. And I shorten it for the children, because I know the children can't listen to all this long 90-minute discourse. I didn't go 90 minutes this time, did I? Oh, man, I hope I did. Okay, 47 and 48. Look at this. This is what Jesus says. Since it's in red, children, these are the writings of our Lord. This is what the Lord says about this. Don't let anybody fool you, because for the rest of your lives, you're going to run into people that's going to tell you that Jesus is just a figment of your imagination. Run away. Or that some white man wrote this. And how can we believe it if some white man in Europe wrote it? It ain't true. How do you know it's all right? Let's read what Jesus says and see how this makes you feel. Jesus says, if anyone hears my sayings, you've heard it today, and does not keep them. Now this is a person speaking with authority, speaking like God would speak. He says, I do not judge him. Now you're feeling happy. He's saying, oh, what? Right, Jesus said, come as your judge. He says, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Isn't this beautiful? Jesus said, I didn't come to send you to hell. I came to save you. And then he says, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one that judges him. But now you're asking, well, who is it? And he says, the word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. Now, these are very important words. And I wanted to end up the sermon with this, and so the youngsters would know. Since you've heard the word in your minds, at the end of your life, when it's over, you may live to be 103. These very words that you've heard will come back to you in the judgment day. And the Lord will say to your mind, have you ever heard from my word, the word of God? You won't be able to lie up there. You say, yes. What was the day? February the 8th, 2009. It was PJ's birthday. And then the Lord will say, he's long been gone. But now, you 65, and you die. Now that very word that you heard is going to judge you. And eternity is set before you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this word may go deeper and deeper and deeper into the hearts of each person that's heard it, even me. Thank you for the opportunity to preach to the young people as well as to the adults. It's a wonderful thing to know that each of us must give an account to our Lord. We pray that you will continuously excite us and ignite us as we live for you. We ask you to be with us, to give us of our sins, to have us to acknowledge you, and to expose our lives to you, all for the praise of your glory. We ask it in Christ's name.
Thank you.